The chapter that I've sought to introduce your interest to is none other than the middle chapter of the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible, and it'll be the 119th Psalm, and I'd like to begin with the 119th verse. Easy to remember, Psalm 119. This chapter has more to say about the Word than any other chapter in the Bible. In the 119th verse of the 119th chapter, we read these words, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimony." There's one way to get rid of wickedness, and that's through the Bible. There's one way to get rid of the wicked, and that's through the Bible. Every man from President Carter, Mr. Mundell, Brother Olaf, or Brother anybody else, would be judged out of one book, and that's all. There's only one book that's going to be the judgment book. It'll be the Bible. Won't be the Caller Times. Won't be the Life magazine, which has turned out to be death because of the liquor and the cigarette advertisement and the filth they put in about our work. That's death. Be death for them. The New Times magazine that put such a filthy story out is now deceased. They didn't ask me to preach a funeral, but they preached their own funeral when they jumped on boys and girls and sought to destroy ministries like these. And just this year as I'm standing here, the rest of the wicked who've laid their little fist against God's Word, they'll suffer likewise. It may take the Lord a little while longer to get them, but He always gets His man. The FBI, Mr. J. Edgar Hoover, who used to live and had a tremendous record, many times took a long time to find their man, and sometimes maybe never did, but God never fails to get His. He got it all recorded, got them on His radar screen. Knows everything they think or say, knows before they ever plotted. I had a friend that called me yesterday and said that somebody called his wife yesterday and said there'd been a contract put on his life. And I'd like to say that when God puts a contract on you, He'll get you. And God's got a contract on every sinner's life. Now then, I have a contract with Him to keep me. And I believe that sin has a contract to kill anybody. The wages of sin is what? Okay. You think it's changed lately? No, sir. No, sir. I got a call a while ago from a distant city, Brother Stan. The young man said to me, he's not as young as he was when he came, 1970 he came to the Lighthouse. He said, "Brother Olaf, I never shall forget the Lighthouse." He said, "It's the most unusual place I've ever been." He said, "Since I came from the Lighthouse, I've done my stretch in the service." He said, "I have finished 2 years of college." But he said, "I still don't know what life's all about. I'm coming back to the Lighthouse to find out." Isn't that a sight? Boy, he's made his rounds, hasn't he? And yet, he saw something real and genuine at the Lighthouse. He's never gotten away from it. He said, "I'm going to come do my postgraduate work at the Lighthouse." That's amusing to me. And yet, it's true. I mean, people go around the world looking for peace and happiness, and then wind up in Rebecca or down to Lighthouse or the City of Refuge, and they say, "Man, this is what I've been looking for all the time." Amen. I got a poem here. And you never did hear Brother Wolf say that we batted 100%, did you? But I tell you what, they won't anybody ever stay with us 6 months to 12 months and ever completely get over it. And thank God most of them don't want to get over it. But here's a boy that was at the Lighthouse. He left too soon. And he's doing a 15-year stretch in prison. He'll soon be coming up for parole. He's been in a number of years. And he's made a real witness in prison. He writes people out of prison. He witnessed the people in the prison. And he writes me faithfully. I get usually one letter a month from him. And he said, I know the Lord laid his hand on me when I was at the lighthouse to preach the gospel. He stood right here and said so. I remember. Remember the blonde-headed David Daw? Stood right here and said, the Lord has called me to preach. Life of a boy. And I thought a lot of David. But David somehow got away from his slingshot. And the devil slung him into sin. And he became a victim, actually, along with somebody else. But he writes so faithfully, and this is something he just wrote. Our country. What is our country coming to when it fights against what's good and throwing people in jail for doing all they could? Closing down homes that were created from above to take unwanted children who have found no love and giving them all necessities to live, including the King James Bible that teaches them to forgive. A few marks left on him. They forgive their enemies who taught them how to hate, and they forgive the welfare who tries to take away their faith. But still, the government is coming on strong, closing down churches that stand against wrong. Well, he had some truth in it. I could trust that boy to run the government and do a better job than a lot of people today. Anybody that doesn't know Jesus Christ personally is a liability to his nation. Wisdom is a gift of God. Now you have your Bible. Let's look at it again. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth, like dross, wherefore, therefore I love thy testimony. Now verse 105, and we're going to give these few in the middle, and then we're going back to the first. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And then verse 117, one of the first times I ever got in weather, I had Bob Smith and John St. John, Brother St. John, and two or three others, and it couldn't have been over three other, a little old tri-pacer, we'd going along. We ran into some bad weather, and I'll never forget this verse. And St. John, Brother St. John, realized, James St. John, he realized that the pilot was really new at this business of flying, and I was. I mean, it's in the beginning days of my flying, and when we hit the weather up close to Giddings, we were trying to go to the old city of refuge. And we got in the weather, and I had sense enough and collected my thoughts enough to turn around and get out of it. But I can remember him saying this verse, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I'll have respect unto thy statutes continually. I mean, he's got a deep voice. I mean, he roared out in the back seat above that little tri-pacer engine, said, hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. Now, folks, I would not be at all surprised if when I get to heaven, God, really, I was in tremendous danger. Because you do not have, no matter what you want to do, you do not have the emotions to do it with and the sense to do it with when you get in weather and you can't see the ground and you can't see anything. That might be a verse that saved my life and saved his life that day. Now, let's go to another verse. Verse 126. It is time. I believe this verse. How many times I claim it now. It's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they've made void thy law. Isn't it true? Brother, when the people make void the law of God and the law of the land, and substitute little piddling, unrighteous decrees, it's time for God to go to work. Amen. One of my men said to me today, said, Brother Wolf, I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do the next 90 days. The next 90 days will be, I think, 90 of the most wonderful days we've ever known. Closer than we've ever been before are we to some victories, and though we're in a tremendous crisis at this time, it's time for the Lord to work. For they have made void thy law. Now verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. You know what that means to me? It means that the Lord signs my salvation note and my service note and my provisions note. And I got him and I said, Lord, I need some collateral. And Jesus said, I'll go on your note. I'll sign, be surety for thy servant. For good. Let not the proud oppress me. Now one other verse in this area, and then we're going to the first of the book. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. There's not anybody in this building or out in radio land that's pure except you've been purified by the word. Nobody. You're not born pure. You're not born clean. You're born again with the prospects of being that way. Now, I know that God takes away sin, but I believe that we not only need to be saved from original sin and the power of sin, but the practice of sin after we get saved. That's what religion doesn't offer. Religion has no power to save. It has no power to keep. Now back to the first part of the chapter. Blessed starts off, doesn't it? Blessed. What is that word blessed? Happy. Happy. Now then, what's the last word in the chapter? You got the first word, didn't you? Blessed. Now what's the last word? What is it? What's the last word? Okay, put them together. And that's the theme of the whole chapter, blessed commandments. And that's all he didn't talk about. And I'll promise you this. Out of 176 verses, 173 or 4 times, he mentions the commandment, the statute, the testimony, or some such reference to the Word of God. There's no other chapter in the Bible that is as lengthy or mentions the Word as many times as it's mentioned in this 119th Psalm. It would be well if every person here would read the 119th Psalm once every 30 days, 12 times a year. Just read. Now, I've had only, that I know of, only two of my young people to memorize the 119th Psalm. I've put out the challenge many times, but we've had two to memorize the 119th Psalm. All right. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. How'd you get that away? Walk in the law of the Lord. Just walking in the law of the Lord. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verse 9, the question, you know, there's some things that's been born in my generation. One of them is juvenile delinquency. There wasn't any such thing as juvenile delinquency when I was born. I don't know if anybody in my county could have spelled it. No teacher ever talked about juvenile delinquency. We didn't have any discipline problems in our school. I mean, if you did, you got two whippings, one at school, one when you got home. There never was any little old silly upstart squirt of a young person ever said, I want to file on the teacher. I'm going to call up the DHR on the hotline. Well, I tell you what, my daddy operated the hotline back on our farm. You say, I don't believe in that. Well, it worked. John Collins, Judge John Collins out in Tucson, you know, that fought us so hard and then got defrocked. He said, little Lester tries to operate his homes like his daddy operated his 64 years ago. My answer was, it worked then. If it worked then, it worked now. You know what my daddy did? He just taught me to obey him and to work. And that was it. And he taught me to go to church, Sunday school. And my daddy, he wasn't all that smart. Nobody ever came out there and offered him some big degree. But I tell you what he did have. He had the sweat degree. He worked and sweated and made a good living and never did have to stand in the welfare line. Never asked the government to take care of my mother and her three boys. Now, verse 9 is the answer to juvenile delinquency. You know why our young people have gone away? You know why they've wrecked their lives? You know why there's been more ODs among young people than the soldiers that died in Vietnam? You know why? They got away from the Word of God. Nobody takes dope because it makes them wise. Now then, they're taking all that junk, including heroin and cocaine and everything else. They tell me in Washington and in the big parties that they pull, they serve all that stuff. Well, I'd rather serve them a shotgun shell. This nation's crazy. Can you imagine, on every college campus and in every high school and almost every junior school, I guess, in this city, there is the dope culture. And across the nation, they've got crash rooms. That means when somebody ODs at their desk, they take them to the crash room. When somebody comes in drunk, they take them to the crash room. Can you imagine America and some of the judges being dissatisfied because we operate Christian schools and they feel that the first question, of course, they're about to quit asking now. They said, are you accredited? I said, no, we're approved. The Lord approved us. And I said, we'll just take any test you want us to take. California test, any other test, just let us take them. I said, that's where we've come out. Listen, my precious friends, this old world is wrapped up in material things and secular human. I got a letter today from a person and said, Brother Wolf, what is humanism? And I sat down and wrote a letter and I said, humanism is this newfangled religion that's making such rapid progress in the world. It's a religion without a Bible, without a God, without Christ, without peace, without hope, without salvation, and it's the thing that's wrecking America. Already got America wrecked. Unless a tremendous miracle takes place of revival, America is going straight to the junk pile with the rest of the fallen nations. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Our money system has failed. The government's failed. The school system has failed. The head of the school system said the other day it's become obsolete to meet the needs of young people. Ours hadn't. Amen. We're still meeting the needs of young people. Send them out to be wonderful young people. Everywhere I've been the last few days, we've met some of the converts. And down at the altar, bringing people, talking with them, praying with them. All right? Now, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? You know, most people say, well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I talked to an alcoholic this week, and liquor's wrecked his life. And yet, he's trying to help others. But he said, now, I said, do you drink? He said, well, he said, would you keep me in your prayers? In other words, he's defeated. He's a defeated man. He doesn't have victory in his soul. He doesn't have victory. Can you imagine people that will take a bottle and that bottle becomes their master? Can you imagine people that will take a little cigarette? I think there's, I don't know how many in the package, but they'll take a package of those things and buy them and then smoke, and that nicotine goes down in their lungs and larynx. I've lived long enough. If I wasn't a Christian, I really wouldn't want to smoke or drink liquor. You know why? If I wasn't a Christian, see, that's all you got. Now, and as a Christian, it's too dirty to smoke or drink. And it's too cheap. That's the cheapest sort of kick or whatever you want to call it. And a Christian has something so much better. But if I were not a Christian, did you know that Russia, that the people over there live cleaner than they do in the United States? Did you know their convictions are a lot stronger in, I'm talking about, than the pagans and heathens of America? Now, not the real Christians. There's nobody that has better convictions and higher standards than a real Christian. If you're a real Christian, you go by the book. And that's the thing that's got us in trouble. I mean, they feel like we are too strict and this is an unreal world. People come out here, you know, and even the DHR, and they say, well, what are you going to do when these young people go back into real society? There's nothing real about society. Full of cigarettes, that's not real. And you get you some sort of a little old smoky feeling out. Liquor's the same way, dope the same way. It's like a person the other day got out He decided he'd get on a high, and he did. And he jumped off of the big freeway spaghetti deal and down on the concrete below, and a great big 18-wheeler piled over him. That was his last high that brought him low. Folks, what's real about that? I mean, right here in Texas. Sin. The wages of sin is death. I want to make another statement. This is the poison seasoning. Can't you smell it everywhere? Defoled. Reckon how much of that stuff gets in the cotton, and then you buy cotton material and you still got it. What are you going to do about it? And then all the stuff that they put in the soil to kill out insects and to kill out weeds. Had you ever thought about maybe it might be killing out the people too? Folks, America is going to wake up too late and too short one of these days. Because you know what's killing America? Progress. Progress. People say, well, Brother Wolf, television is progress. Well, we've progressed in the wrong direction ever since been invented. What do my young people say about it? I mean, talk about the great crowd of young people that's been brought up in the front of a box. It's an unreal world. All you got to do is just read about the lives of those that put it on. The homos, the dancers, the divorcers, impure, illicit, immoral, and yet that's what our young people are looking at. And then you wonder why we've had such a sex default in our generation. Didn't have problems like that back there then. The doctors came out the other day and said it's beyond control. There's no way. The doctor says we're helpless before the onslaught of venereal disease. They said it's the plague, it's the epidemic. And now then, and I know this is plain, but I'm just trying to tell you, dear friends, there's only one hope for people that are impure and dirty and unclean, and that's the Word of God. Now then, the mouth and the throat and the larynx has venereal disease. Rotting in the throat, the voice, all of that, because of abnormal relationships. Sin! That's eaten up the very talk box of people. That'll stop their testimony. And that's exactly where America is right now. No nation ever lived long after she adopted and endorsed and advertised homosexuality and lesbianism. Sodom and Gomorrah were burned off of the face of the map. I read in my Bible yesterday where they came and destroyed the house of the Sodomites, and it was next door to the synagogue. I mean to the temple. Next door! They built it as close to the temple as they could, seeking respectability, and they came in and destroyed the houses of the Sodomites. And yet, look at us. Recognize, advertise, and yet they'd close down Rebecca, close down Anchor. The nudist colony, the homosexuals, have received far better publicity than we've ever received. Shame on America. Wherewith all shall a young man cleanse his way? Answer, taking heed thereto according to thy word. Not only reading, but heeding, see? Taking heed thereto according to thy word. Let's go a little further. Verse 18. Open thy mine eyes. Now let me preface that verse by saying, did you know that every little baby is born blind? Isn't it sad? I got a letter this week from a person that we're concerned about whose little baby is 80% blind. But did you know that every baby that's born is born spiritually blind? Nobody has any spiritual insight, no spiritual desire. That has to come as the baby grows and is trained. That's the reason the Bible said, train up
An old man?
No, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. 35 years ago now, about this time, 35 years ago, I said, I need to start a Christian day school. My Baptist brethren, I could call some of their names, said, that's wrong. The state's here to educate our children. We can't match their facilities. Why, they've got the tax money to build schools and laboratories, and they'll train our children. And did you know they fought the Park Avenue Christian Day School? But not anymore. Not anymore. In 35 years, we've seen the school system of the state go to the bottom until they have to have policemen walk in the halls with pistols on their hip. They have to escort the teachers in many school systems to the little cage and unlock the door and put the teacher in and lock the door, and she teaches in order to be protected. Is it worth it? Is that education? Oh, listen, 70,000 teachers bloodily assaulted in 1 year, most of whom were sent to the hospital, and some of them will never be active again. You say, what happened to them? Did some criminals come in from outside? No, they come out of the seat in the schoolroom and jump on them. We didn't face that when I was coming out. The teacher was the next thing to God with me. I said to myself, I wish I could be nice. I know I was just a little old boy, and I had a lot of things I hadn't learned, but, I mean, my teacher, she was the best-dressed person you... I never saw anybody so pretty in my life. I never was around anybody that smelled so pretty. I don't know, she had perfume and everything. I didn't know anything about that. And I thought, my, if that's not something, that teacher, Miss Carrie Majors and others, Miss Davis and Miss Jenkins and... Well, you think I've forgotten them? Not at all, dear friend. I remember them so good tonight. They were somebody, but I never saw one of them come in with a cigarette. I never saw one of them prance in with a miniskirt on. Mm-mm. I never saw one come in, you know, looking like she'd been berry picking. They were so nice. They were so beautiful and so wonderful. Oh, how... And listen, when my mother and my daddy said, boys, would y'all like to invite the teacher home to spend... See, she lived 25 miles away and rode a horse every day. And so she said, would you like to invite her to come and spend Friday, Saturday, and Sunday with us? Oh, listen, you talk about a thrill. Brother, I never had better manners before or after than I had during those 3 days. I want you to know, and the food, and the white tablecloth went on, a homemade table, and I'm telling you the truth, that teacher came in, and I it was just amazing. What about it now? I said, when the teacher stops at the beer joint, picks up a quart of beer and goes down to teach the young people, drinks that for dinner, you know. No shame. And then you wonder why boys and girls are so wrecked today. They're following mothers and dads and people. You know the story, don't you? I tell it to you once more. And I realize my big crowd's out in Radio Land. And to me, this is about it. And this is what's happened with mothers and dads. And you read now and says, beer belongs. Yeah, in hell. It doesn't belong in the home. It doesn't belong in the icebox. No, sir. But, you know that story of that young man, handsome, and that beautiful young lady. And they were having their senior prom. And in the wee hours of the morning, they were still continuing. And they got in the car and forgot all about the speedometer. And a little bit, the tires were screeching, and steel was going together, and bodies were slung and laying over the concrete. Ambulances began to turn those red lights on, and the sirens began to say something's wrong in our city tonight. Oh, they came rapidly up to the wreck and found a little girl. It was scattered, looked like on the road, just, I mean, in such bad shape. They picked her up, another young man, who was the driver of the car. They picked him up, they rushed him to the same hospital. 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, they called and said, "Your daughter is in the intensive care ward at the very point of death. Horrible wreck." That mother and daddy, all they had was wrapped up in that package. That's all he'd live for. And they jumped in their car and broke every speed limit to get to the intensive care ward and walked in. And of course, she was unconscious and bandaged and hardly breathing. And when they walked in, the daddy knew. He got a strong whiff of liquor. Oh, listen. That little old girl was saturated with John Barleycorn. And that daddy turned to his wife and said, "I'll kill the person that gave my girl liquor." After another hour or two sitting there, wondering if she'd ever live, the nurse came and said, she's steady, and you can go home and get some rest. We'll call you if we need you." They eased out and got in their car and drove home without too much to say. But the daddy, when he got in the house, he walked to his favorite place in order to get him something to steady his nerves, to calm him down. Just a little nip out of the liquor bottle. When he opened the cabinet, there was a note saying, "Daddy, I know you won't mind. We borrowed a bottle of liquor for the senior prom." I said, "Who's going to be to blame?" "That daddy." "Oh, you say just a social drinker? That's a sinful drinker. In the end, it bite it like a serpent and sting it like an adder." And for 46 years, I've preached the funerals for people that were killed while they were drinking or drunk or while somebody else was an innocent victim. Brother, the wages of sin. I promise you one thing, according to Matthew, Isaiah chapter 5, they had to put on an enlargement program in hell to take care of liquor drinkers. No man ever drinks and serves the Lord at the same time. A lady called me at 1 o'clock the other morning. Said, "Brother Olaf, I want to talk with you." I could tell immediately that her lips were thick. Her mind was saturated with John Barleycorn or dope, and she said, "It's liquor." And she wanted me to spend the rest of the night talking to her on the phone. That was the third time I'd been waked up. And I told her, I said, right here in Corpus, I said, "Would you get sober and call me?" She said, "Are you turning me away?" I said, "No, you can come now." But I said, "You don't want to come because you're drinking." And I said, "When you get sober, call me. And I'll be back Tuesday. I'll look for your call." Tuesday has never come. Doesn't liquor fool you? Makes you think you're rich when you're poor. Makes you think you can fight when you're too weak to fight. Makes you think, you know, your confidence goes up, your ability goes down. I remember Guy Cox, and a wonder of the Lord. Guy Cox, what a story. He's been gone to be with the Lord now for a number of years. Hardest man I've ever dealt with in Corpus Christi, probably. A man that, I guess, almost hated the ground I walked on. But one day his boy got hurt, and I eased to the hospital. So long story, I don't want to tell all of it, but that day come when Guy Cox gave his heart to Christ. He said to me, "Preacher, I've drunk so much liquor until my eyes wouldn't focus. I've gone down the road with my brand new Buick, 80 to 100 miles an hour, with one eye closed, because they wouldn't focus. And yet he met me and my family, and you and your family, coming down the highway." Folks, no man has a right to jeopardize the life of another by what he does. You ready for the verse? "How in the world is a young man going to cleanse his way? How can a young person be clean? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Now I want to give you one other, at least verse 31. Are we living in times of instability? Oh, I tell you, I got a letter today from a young lady that was here in the home in Rebecca. And she was one of the 12 that went out and filed a lie story on us down at the State Department and the newspaper. And they put it in. She's apologized, I guess, 50 times. Of course, they'd never put that in. But she's a preacher's daughter. And she said again in the letter today, she said, I'm married to a pothead. And said he's an agnostic and almost an atheist. And yet I believe if I could get him to come and hear what you preach and hear what I heard, he'd be saved. She said, I'm homesick. And said, Brother Wolof, you may wake up any morning and find me sitting on your steps. I'm still hungry for what you taught us. Sweetest days of my life were that, Rebecca. Never get over it. Never forget about it. You live among people that are pure, clean, and folks that love you. Now then, verse 31. I have stuck, amen. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Folks, we've got to get to the place where we're stuck on the Lord. We're stuck to the Word. Remember, the fighter over there said they fought until the sword. They clave to the sword. They stuck to the sword. They got through fighting. An old soldier came up and said, come here a minute and pull my fingers loose from that sword. I've been hanging. I'm stuck on it. Brother, that's where we've got to be, on the Word of God. Then you can live the overcoming life. You can be happy. A lady said to me, today in the letter, and I wrote her, said, Brother Olaf, think what you would have missed and how easy it would have been if you could have just taken a license. You wouldn't have had to go to jail. You wouldn't have had the tears and the heartaches. It would have been so much easier for you. And my heart goes out, and she seems to love us, but she said it would have been, I've just seen you suffer. And I've seen you go and come from the courthouse. And I've seen the attacks made on you and on the homes. And they said, I know that you must have suffered it. And said it would have been so much easier on you. I answered the letter. And with this, I'm through. I said it would have been easier for Jesus to have skipped Gethsemane and Calvary. But I said it sure would have been hard on my salvation. I'd have never been saved. I said it would have been easier for Paul and Silas not to go to jail after their backs were beaten half off of them. But I said we'd have missed Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the Christian life is not the easy way out. It's the best way up. Can't you see that the people who live like the devil, they're the most miserable people in town? You little old helpers, bless your hearts. Think of all you've had to go through. Think of the lonely nights. Think of the many times you nearly got killed, but you didn't. You think of the monsters you've been around. They didn't love you. You think of the way people treated you and the advantage they took of you and how they used you. And yet when they got through, you were miserable and unhappy and lonely. And you were suicidal. You said, what's the use of living? See? And yet tonight here you are, that lovely trio, all of you dressed so nice. Eyes are bright. Complexion is good. What's so bad about this kind of living? I mean, look, like anybody with a thimble full of sense would see this works better than what you had before. That old preacher, somebody came up to him and said, say, old preacher, if somebody came and said to you on Saturday night, while you were getting your message ready for the next morning. And while you were doing the finishing touch-up and praying and shining your shoes and making sure you're tying your shirt and your clothes and everything's ready like we used to for Sunday. And somebody came in and said, "Hey, I got news for you. There's not any God. And there's not any heaven and there's not any hell. And the Bible's not so. And everything you've ever preached, so far as heaven and hell's concerned, is false." And he said, "Now, what would you do tomorrow? I mean, on the Lord's Day. That's your Lord's Day. But there's not any Lord. There's no heaven to go through. There's no hell to shun. What are you going to do in the morning?" And the old preacher didn't bat an eye. He said, "I'd get up at my regular time. I'd put on my preaching clothes. I'd get my old Bible. And I'd walk down to the church at the same time. And I'd get up when it came time for me to preach. And say, this morning I'm preaching on that blessed text, 'Godliness is profitable in the life that now is.'" Man, I don't live for Jesus just to miss hell or even hit heaven. But I've got to live till I die, and I found a better way to live. Amen. Let some drunkard tell me he's living like I'm living. Let some prostitute or some pimp that buys and sells little girls, let that dirty, deceiving, sorry rascal tell you he's as happy as I am tonight. He's not. Let him tell you that he never has any conviction or compunction of conscience. He's lying in the way. Godliness is profitable in the life that now is. I'm 65, and it seems like how rapidly they roll by now. And I thought it'd take me 200 years to get to be 50. And here I am, 65. But let's go back home. You want to go with me to the little town called Dawson in Navarre County? We'll go visit my old schoolmates if you want to. I could call them by their name. I want to see him. And I'm thinking of him. Jeff. "Oh, Brother Olaf, is it you?" I said, "Yes." "He's dead. He was run over by a truck." "Who is it?" "Oh," I said, "this is Lester." "Lester, what are you doing this time of night?" I said, "I'm looking for my friend." "Oh," said he, "burned to death in a car wreck while he was drunk." I'm talking about real people. I'm talking about my schoolmates. I'm talking about people I knew by their first name. We played ball together. They stayed at my house. I visited. I'm just telling you something, folks. Here I am, unworthy, but still living. "Who is it?" "Lester." "Who are you looking for?" I said, "Nolan." "Oh, our home's broken. He's gone. He turned out to be a drunkard." "Brother, I could go through nearly every schoolmate and friend I had in my early days, and I couldn't find five. I mean, with one thumb and four fingers on that right hand, I couldn't find that many that lived for Jesus." "Don't feel sorry for me, Chip Williams. Brother, it pays to serve Jesus." Amen. You young people out in radio land and here, get right with God and live for Him. You'll live longer and stronger. You'll be happier. And you'll go into a glorious heaven and you'll enjoy the trip. Amen. That little old Jew, and I'm through with this, that sang, he gave up his mother and dad because he got saved. They said, "You got to go, son." Johnny, that was his new name. He got a new name, called himself Johnny. He went home and said, "Mother and Daddy," to these Orthodox Jews, said, "I give my heart to Jesus," and said, "He saved me." He just saved me, Mother and Dad, and said, I still love y'all more than I ever did. And they said to him, you'll have to make a choice between Jesus, what you call your Messiah, and us. You can't have both. No, the battle was on. And yet he picked up his little old Bible, walked out. As far as I know, he never saw them again. Became one of the greatest gospel singers I've ever heard in my life. I've heard him stand, and I've cried in the beginning years of my ministry, 40-some-odd years ago. There are so many hills to climb upward. I often am longing for rest. But he who appoints me my pathway knows just what is needful and best. I know in his word he has promised that my strength it shall be as my day, and the toils of this old road will seem nothing when I get to the end of my way. Oh, the toils of this old rough road, they're going to seem nothing when I come to the end of my way. Let's stand together with bowed heads everywhere. I want you to sing with me a stanza tonight that we put together, and somebody did. And I hope you'll ask for this kind of revival. And as we sing, if God spoke to your heart, showed you your emptiness and uselessness without him, and how blind you've been, trying to live on the pacifiers of the deceiver called the devil. If tonight, no, I got a burden, especially for four people, I really have. I'm thinking of them out in sin tonight, in this city, four of them. They ought to be here, but they're not. Oh, the price they're going to have to pay for turning their back on Jesus. Why we sing whatever the Lord says for you to do. You do it. If it's to come and trust Christ as your Savior, forget about your religion. Religion will deceive you. Come to Christ. Trust him. Ask him to forgive you. While we sing and while we pray. Read your Bible every day. Praying as you read it. Oh. We'll guide you all the way. If you'll only heed it. Yes. Amen. In my heart. In my heart. In my heart. Send the great revival. Teach me how to watch and pray.
Teach me how to watch and pray.
And to read my Bible.
And to read my Bible.
In my heart. In my heart. Send the grace. Teach me how to watch you.
Teach me how to watch and pray.
And to read my Bible.
And to read my Bible.
Now, Father, here we are before thee tonight, realizing that the entrance of thy word giveth light. Thy word's a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. Order my steps in the word, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to his word. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I pray that this word may dwell in us richly tonight. Bless every guest every visitor, some who've never been in the church before, be with them tonight. Bless their pastors back at home. Prepare us for a great day and a good all-night prayer meeting tonight during the hours of the night. I pray there'll not be one absentee when it comes time to pray. We'll believe and pray and seek thy face. Bless my people tonight and all of our guests in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming to the altar tonight. It's always such a blessing. You go some places, maybe nobody ever budges, and yet here in this warm, sweet, wonderful place, dozens and dozens of people come to pray and to do what they ought to do. You'd say, reckon it's emotionalism. It'd be wonderful if it could get a hold of your emotions. At least it's not Hollywood. How many times have you shed a tear watching some old hussy from Hollywood? That'd be the wrong kind of emotionalism. I hope my people will never get to the place where you're so hard and cold you can't weep over a lost generation. Hushes, would you come? And we're going to worship the Lord with our evening offering. You visitors know whether you believe in the work or not. You believe whether it ought to be supported by you and your gifts. You share with us tonight as the Lord shall lay on your heart. This is not a Jim Jones affair here. This is the Savior, Jim, the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in Him. We believe He's the one that saves and keeps. Been good to have visitors with us. Always nice to have the relatives of the people. And I hope if you have people in Corpus, kinfolks, friends, you'll call them before the service in the morning. Invite them to come. And tomorrow night will be another one of those unusual nights. We'll have a lot of singing. We miss our boys' quartet. One quart's gone. And we've got a trip to make. I've been trying to, maybe I could somehow or another work out with them a little. I might could sing in Tony's place. You know, I don't know. I haven't been invited to, but I'm volunteering. I believe the Lord loves to volunteer where he can do anything if he volunteers or not, don't you? So I don't want to have to be conscripted. Brother, I want to be a volunteer. So we've got a trip to make. We might get Tony to meet us up in Atlanta, and down in Orlando to go with us. You'd be glad to know, and would I feel free to say that when Cleve and Miss D meet me next Thursday night, it'd be all right to tell them that you still love them. Amen? All right. They're great soldiers, and they'll be coming back to be with us at least once a year, maybe twice a year. All right. Thank you for the offering tonight. I promise you that it's already used. Yes, Kid. This? I wondered, that was a mystery box to me. Huh? Read the top. Oh, yeah, here we go. Oh. Well, this is addressed to the cotton-picking preacher. All right. Hang around, Eric. I've got a funny feeling about what's in this box. I really have, but I'm going to open it up. Well, if I can, I'm kidding you. And they got some stick'em tape on there that stuck 'em. I don't take my knife. I usually have my big teeth. Well, you're a little late, but I got one left. Now, this is going to be interesting. This might be a new suit. Oh, me. Brother. As Job said, that which I have feared has come upon me. Man, you know. Man, here we go. I never thought. Man. Right. I tell you what, a man, I said 9 yards. I didn't say 100 yards. Brother Piper, where are you? Where are you? Could you let the tractor pull this for me?